Let me take my watch so we know what time it is. We're doing okay. This morning we're pretty much smack bang in the middle of a series we're doing, a series that's called Naturally Supernatural, and just so encouraged that this is really the second part of the series that we started earlier on in the year called Embrace the Space, where we were just looking at discipleship and what it means for the kingdom of God and discipleship, and that we are actually called to embrace the space between God's kingdom and this earthly kingdom and make that expand with greater strength. And I just believe as a church we're on the kind of line of an invitation to say, step out, an invitation to see him and his glory expand. And so the big idea around this series has been me asking you the question, what does the normal Christian life look like? What does it look like? Are we just meant to be nice people? Is that what it's about? That we just are do-gooders? Is that what the Christian life is about? Because if it is, I'm sorry, there's good stuff on telly. I quite enjoy watching box sets. I'm happy doing that, you know? So if all we're meant to be is nice people, I think we've got it wrong. I don't think Jesus went to the cross just for nice people. We don't have the monopoly on niceness. And so we've been exploring this phrase that I've been putting out there. And for those that are astute amongst you, you'll notice I've been unpacking this phrase through the last few weeks. It says, I believe being a Christian is about seeing that God wants to break into our ordinary with his extraordinary power, and all we need to do is say yes more often. It's an invitation. And so we looked at what it is to be a Christian, and we looked at Moses, and he says, "If on that mountain, he says to God, if your presence is not with us, then we're not going from here, because it's that that makes us distinct. See, it's the presence of God that makes us distinct. It's his presence within us that makes us distinct. And then we've been unpacking our ordinary and offering that to God and him infusing it with his extraordinary power. Do you remember God's power? It's displayed through his goodness, his mercy, and his compassion. The glory of God, the power of God. And we need to say yes more frequently. And that's what we're looking at this morning, saying yes more frequently. I'm just encouraged. I had two messages this week from people in our church community. I'm not going to embarrass them, not going to go into details, but just stepping out and saying yes when perhaps they didn't want to, or perhaps they didn't feel equipped to. One late at night, probably ready to go to bed, 10 o'clock, gets a phone call from his friend saying, can you come? I need you. I just need someone around. And he was like, go to bed, 10 o'clock, quite like to go to bed. I know I would have been first to bed at 9:30. Me, I'm an early riser, but 10 o'clock is like midnight to me. But he said, do you know what? I'll go. And just, I think that's a God opportunity to bring the kingdom of God into that person's life that was desperate. And he said, do you know what? Yeah, I'll go at 10 o'clock at night and go and see him. And another message was somebody saying, I just felt prompted by the Spirit and go and see someone who I know is struggling. I didn't feel equipped, didn't feel like I had everything I needed, but they said yes in that moment. And they went and they just wept with that person and just shared their story of where they've been and God's hope in their life. I'm just encouraged that we've got people in our community that are willing to say yes. Isn't that great? Just to go beyond themselves and say yes. Because you know what? If we say yes and we get alongside those people that are broken and that need God, do you know we're the better for it? Sorry, this is just my introduction. I'll get preaching in a minute, but we're better for being by the broken. Can I say the people in this church that have joined us, that have struggled with other churches and the other churches have hurt you, can I just say right now, yours is the kingdom of God? Do you know why? Because I'm better for having journeyed alongside you. Because when I journey alongside you and I see you in church, hands raised, you haven't shoved church away, although church has hurt you, you haven't gone, I need to keep that locked in a box because it hurts too much. You've got your hands raised, the kingdom of God that is displayed through you. I'm the better for it because I see through you a relentless God who will never give up, who will always fight for me, who loves me and pursues me passionately, even when I hurt him. Wow. Kingdom of God is revealed when we're near those. And it displays itself through you. So I just want to thank you. If you're feeling beat up and broken this morning, if you're feeling empty, I said it last week, we love emptiness. Do you know what? I'm beginning to get excited when I come up on a Sunday and we have an empty church. I start getting excited because I'm like, God, you fill emptiness. You fill emptiness. When I'm feeling at my lowest, I get excited because I'm like, God, this is an opportunity for you to fill me. Just fill me in my emptiness. So there's the introduction. We're going to look this week at God breaking into our ordinary with his extraordinary power, and we just need to learn to say yes. So So if you've got a Bible, we love the Bible. We're going to be in John chapter 2. And I'm going to journey around a little bit. Normally I take one passage and we dive into that. But I'm just going to journey around the scripture a little bit this morning. And we're in John 2, which is this first miracle of Jesus. Which, if I'm being honest, is a little bit of an anticlimax for me. I'm just being honest. As I'm reading it, I'm thinking, Jesus, this is the start of your ministry. This is how you're going to launch it. If I was your PR guy, I'm like, raising people from the dead is a good place to start. Let's just wow people. But Jesus goes to a party. Firstly, I love it that Jesus went to parties. I think the church needs to be the place where we throw the best parties. Just throwing that out there. And and Jesus is at this party, and they've run out of wine. We know the story well. They've run out of wine, and Jesus' mother comes up to him and says, Jesus, they've run out of wine. And Jesus, to be honest, if you're reading it, we always put a negative tone on Jesus' words, don't we? But he sounds quite negative. Woman, what's this to do with me? And I'm expecting Mary in the next line to say, who are you speaking to? You don't know, this angel visited me and I had to do all this and I nearly got, you know, just watch who you're talking to. But she doesn't. Just let me read just these first five verses just to give us a platform for this morning. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. Listen to this, verse 5. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. And what does he tell them to do? Well, quite frankly, it's bizarre. He tells them to go and get these 6 stone big jars and fill them with water. But Jesus, have you misheard things here? We said wine, not water. But you're asking us to go and fill it with water. We don't have an Evian problem. We've got a Chateau Neuve de Pape problem. I don't know quite where you think we're going to make this thing happen. But anyway, they do what he tells them. So he goes and they go and get these 6 vats of water. And then the strangest thing, because to be honest, if they'd run out of wine, the most normal thing that I would have done would give somebody my credit card and said, now go to the off license. So I'm thinking, Jesus, you're not making this easy for them. They're having to trust you. Mary has said, do whatever he tells you. And now it's just quite frankly bizarre. Go and get this water. And then he says, now take this cup and go and take some of the water and take it to the master of the feast. And the master of the feast is the master of the ceremony. He's the one whose job it was to make sure that there was enough food, enough wine for the ceremony, for the party. And they go and they get this cup and they fill it with water. Can you imagine how they're feeling in this moment? The reputation of this guy, his job is on the line if they'd have run out of wine. And they're taking water to him and they hand it to the master of the feast. And what does he taste? It's not the clear stuff. He tastes the red stuff. Some point between them taking the water out of that stone jar and taking it to the master of the feast, somewhere in that journey, a miracle takes place. And the water is turned to wine because they do whatever he tells them. Church, are we willing to say yes to Jesus no matter what he says? Are we willing to do whatever he tells us? Even when we think in a moment, God, it's all right, I got this covered, God. What they need is wine right here. So we've got the wine sorted. It's all fine. We've got the wine covered. It's great. Come on, guys, let's go. We've got the wine. And God's like, yeah, but what I wanted to give you was water. And you're just going off. Why don't you do what I ask you? Are you willing to do what I ask you? Even when you think you know what you've got for a situation and for a circumstance, are you willing to listen to what he says and to do what he tells you? See, obedience is what God's after. Obedience is what Jesus wants. Obedience, if you like, is God's love language. For those that have been in church, I'm sure you've heard of the 5 love languages. Do you know what the love language of God is? It's obedience. It's doing whatever he tells you. Great writer called Oswald Chambers says, God is determined to have children as pure, clean, and as white as driven snow. And as long as there is disobedience at any point in his teaching, he will allow his spirit to use whatever process it may take to bring us to obedience. This is what hit me. The fact that we insist on proving that we are right is almost always a clear indication that we have some point of disobedience. If you are convinced this morning, you sit there and go, ha, superb, I can put my feet up, I got this one covered, I'm obedient. perhaps we need to think again. Because he who says he's without sin, you really don't know what you're talking about. Obedience is what Jesus is after, for us to say yes to him with greater frequency. See, it's the key to our relationship with Jesus. Later on, in John 14:15, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." If you love me, you'll do what I say. Now, our relationship with Jesus is completely unique. Because if I was to start a friendship on those terms, it's probably not going to go well. Cara, will you marry me? Oh, she said yes. Right, let's just get it clear from the start. You now have to do everything I tell you. Just do what I say. I think I know what Cara would say, as she sat there already giving me the look. It's not a great way to start a relationship, is it? But the thing is, our relationship with Jesus is completely unique. Jesus isn't saying, I'm assuming I've got all authority to do what I say. Jesus has all authority. So are we going to do what he says? Will we be obedient? God is telling us that if we love him as much as we say we do, we're going to do whatever he tells you. But you know what? He's not left us just head down. Come on, John. I've got to try and keep those commands. I've got to do what he tells me. I'm going to kill myself trying, but I'm going to get there and I'm going to do it. He hasn't left us on our own. Because if you read on in John 14, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper." Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you've not left me here on my own struggling to do this. You've given me a helper who will be with you forever. It's the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be in you. Just like those servants who take that cup of water and are carrying it over to the master of the feast, they had no idea what was in their hand. I think as Christians, we have no idea what we've got. We have no idea what we've got. Let me ask a very simple question. What's this? It's an apple. It's not a trick question. It is an apple. Trust you. It's an apple. I was eating an apple this week, and I've been reading this story to Bella. It's called The Giving Tree. I bought it as a little present for Bella, a lovely little book about, there's loads of different morals in there. And when we finished reading, I just said, "What do you think that was a bit was about?" And I was eating this apple this week, and I just looked at Bella and said, "Bella, what's this?" Expecting her to say an apple. Because in part of the story, the boy asks for all the apples from the tree. But she looked at me and said, "Oh, it's the giving tree." And I was like, "No, it's not, it's an apple." And she went, "No, it's the giving tree." And walked off. And it's amazing, isn't it, when God speaks. You can just dismiss those moments and carry on, or you can ponder. And I pondered and I thought, do you know what? She's right. Because what I look at and see as an apple, and I was just thinking that inside this apple are some seeds. And if I was to plant those seeds and look after those seeds, another tree would grow. And off that tree would be more apples that contained more seeds that I could plant and have even more apple trees. Do you know, I don't hold an apple in my hand. I hold an orchard. That's what I've got in my hands. For some in this room, you've been following Jesus for so long that you've started to take for granted that which you've got. And there are others in this room who are just starting out on this adventure with Jesus. Can I tell you? Can I introduce you to the Helper? The Helper, God's Helper, the Holy Spirit. Other translations that you may have in front of you might say Comforter or Advocate. I haven't got time to unpack those, but all beautiful words to describe the Spirit of God. The Spirit who comes to give God's people the strength and the energy to do what they have to do, to live for God, to keep his commandments and share his love in the world. It's been given to us. It's the Holy Spirit of God that takes up residency in all who surrender their life to Jesus. What a precious thing that we've been given. And it's not just an apple, it's a whole orchard. It's a phenomenal thing that God has given us. So maybe you're sat there this morning and you're thinking, I'm not sure I've got it. Not sure. I've never done this weird thing where people start speaking in another thing that they don't, the language they don't understand. I've never had that, and I've never felt anything, and I've never gone down in the spirit or anything, whatever phrase you want to use. I've never felt so much as a quiver in my liver. Never said anything. Oh, she came in a Honda. Nope, never said that. Kawasaki, words like that never come to me. I just don't think I've got it. Whatever you want to call him, the Comforter, the Helper, the Advocate, whatever it is, clearly I haven't got it. It's not what Scripture says, though. See, the Bible says, as Paul writes to Corinthians, the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 12, he says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So if you have surrendered your life to Jesus, if you can declare with your mouth and the way you live your life that Jesus Christ is Lord, guess what? You've got the helper. You've got the helper. Because it's the job of the Holy Spirit to lead people to a relationship with Jesus. I haven't got much theology backing this up, but I actually think the Holy Spirit is probably working in people long before they ever declare Jesus as Lord. I can just see people we're connected with as a community that they're so far away from saying Jesus is Lord, but I can just see God's doing something. He's stirring something in them. Holy Spirit's doing something. If I was to tell you that the spirit of Andy Murray was going to come and live in you, just take this as a picture. I know that would freak you out. It's like I'm going to start speaking in a Scottish accent and like Robinson Squash. But just imagine that I said the spirit of Andy Murray is going to come and live in you right now. I would be quite comfortable if you said, okay, let's jump in the car. Let's head down to Wimbledon. He's the world number one. He's the reigning champion of Wimbledon. If you were to say, I'm going to go and have a match tomorrow on Centre Court and I expect to win, I would come with you. If you'd have said the truth was the spirit of Andy Murray had come and lived in you, I'd gone, yep, let's go. Because I would expect you to be pretty good at tennis. I think Andy Murray would be good at tennis no matter what, buddy. But I would expect you to get better at tennis than you currently are. Assuming that you might be okay at tennis, you're certainly not the world number one. So why is it, if we have this spirit of God living in us, why is it that I still struggle with sins? Why is it that I still feel defeated? Why is it that I still have moments where I feel far from God? Why is it I've not seen the change that I long for? If I've got this helper, if I've got this Spirit of God, why am I like this? But the difference is that although you declare Jesus as Lord and you have the Holy Spirit, do you know there's more to be experienced? We looked at this a few weeks ago, but it's in Philippians it talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Not just a once thing. This is continual. I had an amazing story of one of my role models growing up. She was the wife of the vicar of the church I grew up in. And one Sunday, there was this guy preaching, and he was speaking on the Holy Spirit. And he said, just put your hands up if you've been baptized in the Spirit. And people raise their hands and then put their hands back down. He says, now raise your hands if you've never had it and you would like to have it today. And a few hands went up. And this lady, the wife of the vicar, she raised her hand the first time, and she raised her hand the second time. And he said to her, oh, no, sorry, you may have understood the question, but if you've never had that, just raise your hand and if you'd like to have that today. And she kept her hand in the air. And he said, in front of everybody, he says, no, sorry, I think you've misunderstood. And she went, no, I fully understand. And I know as much as I had it a year ago, I need it today. And as much as I've got it today, I'm going to need it tomorrow. So if you're offering, I'm wanting. See, this isn't a once-only thing. It's an experience. And Jesus leads his disciples on this experience. So we're just going to spend a few minutes just looking at this journey of Jesus releasing the helper into their life. So Jesus has been executed. Jesus has been buried in a tomb. And there's these stories starting to come out that Jesus has risen from the dead. Some women have experienced it, and then a couple of the disciples. But now they're locked themselves in this upper room. They've locked themselves in this upper room, and they're frightened that the Jews may do something to them because they're the followers of this radical rabbi who claimed to be God in the flesh. And so they've locked themselves in this room. Then suddenly, as they're gathered there, in the midst of them, Jesus just appears. I mean, that's a pretty cool trick, just to transmogrify. I don't even know if that's a word, but transmogrify, whatever. He just appeared in front of them as they stood there in this upper room. And you can read it in John 20. But just listen to what he says to them. As he shows them his nail-pierced hands and his spear-pierced side to prove who he was, he said this to them in John 20, 21. He said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold the forgiveness of any, it is withheld. See, Jesus breathes on his disciples and says, now receive the Holy Spirit. And then he says this strange little thing about forgiveness, and I read that and I'm like a little bit confused. I'm like, surely God is the one that forgives sins, not the disciples. But what Jesus is doing in this moment is he is commissioning the disciples through the Holy Spirit, and he's saying, what I'm giving you is some kingdom authority. Receive the Holy Spirit. not to forgive sins because that's God's job, but to do in the world and for the world what Jesus has been doing for Israel. To tell the world that there is a God who forgives, that there is a God who restores, there is a God who redeems. Let me give you the authority to go and do that. And he releases them. So this is not some new spiritual experience for the disciples. It's not putting them in some group, excluding the ordinary people, that they become holier than thou because they've got this newfound thing. He's saying, go and do for the world what I have been doing for the world. It's not the authority to forgive sins, but it's the authority to tell people that in the name of Jesus, humanity can know their sins are forgiven. Have that authority and carry it. Take it. Now receive the Holy Spirit, because it's not just an apple. This is an orchard. You know, when you gave your life to Jesus, you got a deposit of the Holy Spirit that gave you kingdom authority. Kingdom authority to look at the culture around you and say, that is not the narrative I'm going to settle with. That is not the paradigm that is okay. That I have an authority now to declare something over my street, over my family. Forgive the sins. Change the story. Do you know we have the authority to see the culture in Stratford shift? That changes how I pray. That changes how I live. That changes how I go about doing what I do for God. Oh God, I'm just a big bad world. Just really struggling. I just feel like you've fallen off your throne, God. I don't know how to. But I've given you the authority to change the narrative. I've given you the authority through the Holy Spirit who's in you to say, do you know what, God? I declare life over this town. I declare this town is going to be a place that sees Jesus. Instead of people coming to the theatres of Stratford to encounter Shakespeare, they'll come to the theatres of Stratford to encounter Jesus. Let's start changing the narrative that is over our town. Thank you, Phil, for agreeing. I get excited when I start thinking of the authority that is put within us through the Holy Spirit, a kingdom authority. You see, in my house, I have the authority to decorate it however I want. So if I want to put, other than my wife, who will probably disagree, she's, okay, Cara has the authority in our house to decorate it however she wants. And if she decided that she wanted to put stripy wallpaper up, in fact, this is a better analogy, because if she decided she wanted to put stripy wallpaper up in the lounge, there's nothing I can do to stop her. If that's what we're having, that's what we're having. We are having pink stripy wallpaper in the lounge. But if she came over to your house and said, hi, God bless you, just going to put some pink stripy wallpaper up in your lounge, you'd be like, what are you doing? Go out, leave my house, please. With all politeness, you don't have the authority to decorate my house however you want. It's the same with me as a parent. I have the authority in my house to set the parameters of what our priorities will be, what is acceptable and what is not, because I've been given the authority as a parent to do that. Sadly, authority is so often abused. And authority becomes this word that we're a little bit scared of because people lord it over us with authority. Because we don't realize that true authority is about giving over control rather than being in control. That true kingdom authority is more about being ruled than trying to reign. Earlier on in John 5, Jesus says, I can do nothing on my own. I hear and I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. See, kingdom authority acknowledges and recognizes that it's under authority. Jesus' judgment is just because he's first seeking obedience. I'm going to do what the Father has told me to do. Do whatever he tells you. It starts with obedience. And when we've got the obedience, God says, now, you've got the authority. Let me release that in you. Because I know I can trust that vessel. Start to exercise that authority because you do whatever I tell you. See, the servants that carried that water, they had in their hand the power to change the culture of that party. Was that party going to be a party or was it going to be a panic? And they had the wine in their hands. It's the same with us. If we knew what we'd been given, what's been deposited in us through the Helper, the Holy Spirit of God, oh, I would love to see what could happen in Stratford, in our workplaces, in our family, in our street. Do you know that Jesus has all the authority? In Matthew 28, it says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. We know that verse. Those that are in church, we know that verse really well, don't we? all authority. Do you know, have you ever seen someone being anointed? You know, in church, when we anoint people, maybe for healing or something like that, what we tend to do is very polite, and we've got a little vat of oil, miracle oil. No, it's just from Morrison's. Nothing special about the oil themselves. It's just a symbol. But we get the oil as a symbol. And it's like a symbol of the Holy Spirit, symbol of healing, and we often just dab it on somebody's head. Do you know that's not how it would have happened in the ancient world? We did it once in a prayer meeting. Do you remember? We got a whole bottle of oil, and we were anointing somebody, and we literally poured it over their head. And it is over their head, running down all over them, and their whole body is seeped in oil. Welcome to our church. We're a little bit different. But we just felt in that moment God wants to anoint you, and he wants to fully anoint you. And so we did. We just poured the whole thing. And he didn't change. I think he woke up the next day, and he'd still got all the same clothes on because he just didn't want to change because of the experience that he'd had. And so that's what anointing would have looked like. You see, it hit the head first and then seeped down through the whole of the body. Jesus is the head. And he has been given all authority. Those that are in the body, those that are under him, those that surrender their life to him, guess what? It seeps down from the head down into the whole body. The all authority that he has been given is given to those that are found in him, that surrender to him. All authority. Jesus is always the head, but all authority has been given to him. And for those that are in him, under him, the authority seeps down and covers us because we have the Spirit of Jesus living within us. Oh, how this changes how we do things. Not to lord it over people. Not to say, I've got the authority, now do what I say. That's so often how it's done. But the authority to say, do you know what? You can know forgiveness. You can know wholeness. You can find release in your life because he's done it for me. And he's done it for the person I know over there. Because you carry that. So I can pray for you in all authority and say, God, will you just do in this person what you've done for me? In my street, will you just bring streams of living water flowing down? God, will you do it? Not to rain down fire and brimstone, but to usher in his love, to usher in his goodness, usher in his compassion, and usher in his mercy. This is so opposite, isn't it, from the authority we see in the world that comes with military power and might. Instead, the kingdom comes with the authority to use broken people like me, broken people like others in this room, to work through the meek. That's the authority. Oh, if we could just realize that we don't just hold an apple. So we've got the Spirit of God who releases kingdom authority. But it doesn't stop there. See, our authority is given because of our position in Christ and our posture of obedience. But I said this is a journey. He wants to journey with us. And if you read in the Gospel of Luke, he records this moment where the disciples are in this upper room. And so much similar language is used from Luke's version of the story, inspired by the Holy Spirit to write these words. And he's saying, you have the authority to forgive sins, go to all the nations, retell the narrative to those nations, change the story that those nations have been hearing. Instead, tell them of the forgiveness of sins, of the love of God. But then he says this, which I find fascinating, the difference between some of the gospel accounts of what God is just trying to speak into humanity. In Luke 24:49, he says, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. Now listen to this. And he's breathed the Holy Spirit, and he said, you've been given kingdom authority to go and forgive sins. But listen to this bit in Luke. He says, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. So I've given you the authority, but what you now need to do is stop. You see, if authority is the right to do something, power is the ability to do it. If authority is the right to do something, the power is the ability to do it. And God, Jesus says to the disciples, now wait here and you're going to receive power. In my experience, there are some genuinely born-again Christians who firstly may not understand the authority that they've got in God. But secondly, they don't realize this journey. And sometimes it comes all at once. I'm not interested in your debates about subsequent baptism in the Spirit. If you want to get theological, then get theological with me, but I'll just say, that's lovely, whatever. Whether you think it happens all in one go or it happens I don't care. Sometimes I think it happens all in one go. Sometimes I think God needs to take people on a journey. For the disciples, he's taking them on a journey. And he's saying, you've been given all authority. If you could just grasp that, church. But now I want to release you with all the power to do it. We have this amazing moment in Acts 1. Or if you know your Bibles, we know that in Acts 2 is this beautiful day of Pentecost, but in Acts 1, Dr. Luke hasn't left us guessing as to what this power is. He says, but you'll receive the power, and the Holy Spirit will come on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now you're going to receive the power to do it. It's kingdom power. And if you read on in Acts, just a beautiful book, just an amazing book of the disciples exercising the authority and the power they've been given through the Holy Spirit to see demons cast out, to see healing, to see just amazing things happen, to see forgiveness told over people's lives. They start changing the narrative of their locality. They start telling a different story, and it starts to spread and spread and spread. And they take the good news to the Gentiles, and our call is to go to the ends of the earth. All because they acknowledge the authority and the power. I'm going to land the plane here. This is a little bit risky. We're going to see what happens. Has anyone got a pound coin? Means opening your wallets. Let the moths go free. I'm joking. Oh, got a pound coin. Great stuff. Got a pound coin. Okay, anyone else got a pound coin? Or, I mean, if you want to up the stake, another pound coin. Thank you. Let me grab. Anybody got a £5 note, maybe? We can up the stakes a little bit. Oh, we got a £5 note at the back. Oh, keep that one. It's from the wife. Would anybody like £7? Put your hands up if you want £7. £7, that was the first hand at the back. There you go. Let me give you £7. Okay, anyone else got another pound or another £5? I mean, let's up the stakes, another £10. Anybody got any money they want to? I see that money there, I'll have that, £5. Oh, we got 15, he's giving 15 away. We got £15. Oh, we got £17. Any more advance on 17? Oh, I can't do the maths. 17 plus 20. 37, thank you. That's why I don't do the finances. 37. Any advance on 37? Who would like £37? That was the first hand right there. £37 right there. I'm going to stop there. Do you see what's just happened? I received something, not mine. And I held in my hand the power. But that power was only seen when I released it, when I gave it away. The power we've got is a stewardship. It's been given to us. That money was not mine. It was yours. And some of you sat there thinking, I feel a little bit, I was lulled into that and I've just given away a load of money. What's that about? But you know what? There's some other people in this room that have just received it. And do you notice when I released that, do you notice the atmosphere in the room changed? The story in the room started to shift. People were like, oh, I've got money, yay. And suddenly people are giving me £20 notes and £10. Suddenly, the atmosphere starts to shift because I'm going, I'm receiving something. Now I'm going to give it away. Now I'm just going to give it away. See, I hold in my hand an orchard. But that seed will only ever grow if I leave the house and I sow it. The authority and the power within you was never meant to be contained for this precious moment. Oh, I love these moments. I love these moments when we gather together as a church. But the work of the Holy Spirit isn't defined and restricted and confined by these moments. We've got to break open the apple. We've got to go and sow the seed. And we've got to see the orchard start to grow by just doing whatever he tells us to release it. Church, can we just stand? You know the book of Acts is called the book of Acts because they acted. It's not called the book of thoughts. We're called to go and do. And as we look at this series, Naturally Supernatural, we've unpacked that phrase that I presented to you of what I believe it is to be a Christian. We've looked at what it is to be a Christian, his extraordinary power, our ordinariness. And our willingness to say yes. And over these next few weeks, we're just going to look at some really practical stuff. But are we willing to sow the seed? It's been deposited within those who have surrendered their life to Jesus to see him move outside of the house. Great story by by a guy called Ivan Illich. He says, if you want to change society, then you must tell an alternative story. I love that. Do you know we've been given an alternative story where over our town is spoken hopelessness, over our nation is spoken brokenness. Do you know we come with a different story where we can speak with authority over our nation? You're not broken, Britain. You can be redeemed. You can know love. You can know hope. We come with a different story. And we have the power within us to go up to somebody that may catch your eye and just go, this is really bonkers, but would you like to tell me if you're okay? Do you want me to pray for you? Sounds really strange. Can you imagine what it'd be like if we knew that God wanted to infuse every ordinary moment of our lives with his glory? That when you do the shopping, it's not about what you think it's about, which is refilling your shelves. It's actually about seeing God's kingdom come and God's will be done. When we're dropping the kids off at school, instead of being consumed by the rush and the stress, instead it becomes a moment of, God, do whatever you want to do, and I will do whatever you tell me. We have kingdom authority, the right to proclaim the change, and we have the kingdom power, the ability to do it. Now, in my notes right here, I've just put, all stand while we're doing that. And then I put, God, do whatever you want to do. So I have no notes. So if you just want to close your eyes, we've just got a few minutes. Just a few minutes. You may be sat there and just going, do you know what? I don't even feel like I've got authority or power. I'm not even sure I've ever experienced anything like that. Holy Spirit, I ask right now, will you just be in this place? Just come. Just touching lives. Just welcome your presence. For those that have never had an experience with you, we're not asking for some new spiritual experience. It doesn't need to be outward necessarily, God. You do whatever you want in our hearts. I think there's some brokenness in here that God just wants to start to heal. Some are carrying some brokenness. Holy Spirit, you just start to touch people's lives. Come, Holy Spirit. God, we did this at the start of the service. Just feel prompted to do it again. If you need healing in your body, just put your hands out in front of you. In your mind, if you need healing. And God just wants to start to touch some people. What I'm going to ask is, God, right now, will you just start to speak? This is the safe place to try this, okay? And to get it wrong. But in the same way that you want to touch some people, I believe you want to speak to some people. And actually what you want to start doing now is for us to step out and do whatever you tell us.